Don't get your hopes up, whoever did the lights. The video doesn't come for a long time. So I remember, well, the title of this message is called I Want Justice, in capital letters. I Want Justice. I was going through a drive-thru at one point several years ago, and you know, the people who take care of you at the drive-thru really pretty much base their decisions on your character by your left arm. Everything they know about you is your left arm and your face. And I was going through, I think it was a Burger King, and a very young man was taking my order. And I remember I had this watch back then, and it was a very unusual watch. It had some stripes on it, and there was an inner circle that turned separate from the outer circle, and it was very impressive. I couldn't actually tell time with it, but it looked very nice. And this young man said, "Sir, that is a fine watch you are wearing." And I said, "Oh, well, thank you. I can't actually tell time with it." And he said, "Sir, you don't wear a watch like that to tell time with." And I thought, I don't know who this young man is, but I want to hire him now. And the trouble was, of course, I didn't actually have a business. But I wanted this young man. He was so great. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. This really did happen. My wife was working at McDonald's, and she waited on a man there. And after it was done, the man came up to her and said, "I want you to work for me. You come and you put in an application for our place of work." And she did. She went to work for Educators Music in Lakewood based on an interaction at McDonald's. So that kind of thing does happen. Sometimes people catch our attention. There's just some spark to them that makes a difference. And Jesus himself had a similar experience. There's one that we have a record of in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Jesus was getting ready to go on a journey. Naturally, somebody ran up and wanted his attention at that point. Mark 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus was packing. Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments, because everyone in that part of the world did. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He might not have had his highest level of patience for this person because he was busy doing something at that point. But the young man said, "Well, teacher, I've kept all these things since my youth." And apparently he said it in an innocent, sincere way that just said something to Jesus. And Jesus stopped and he looked at him. And it says, strangely enough, it says he loved him. He didn't know this young man, but this young man had an impact on him. And Jesus saw thousands of people, and for some reason this young man stood out. And Jesus thought to himself, "I want to hire you. You know, you're great." Jesus said, though, he looked in his heart and said one thing to him. He said, "Look, you lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." Well, it didn't work out, at least not at that time, as far as we know. In verse 22, when the young man heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. But the point was that there was something about this young man that just gripped Jesus' attention and made Jesus focus on him. There was something special about this young man that stood out, and afterwards, you know, Jesus remarked about it and said how hard it is for certain people to enter the kingdom of heaven. He knew what was in this man's way. Jesus, in his lifetime, looked around and saw humanity, and people touched his heart. Sometimes it was crowds, but many times it was individuals who just touched him in certain ways. And bear in mind, this is a being who, with his father, according to 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "God is not willing that any should perish." Every person that Jesus looked at was a potential person for his family, But some stood out more than others. And Jesus longed for these people to be part of God's way of life, to get with the program and to be part of things. The way he expressed it in John 4, and we'll turn there, John 4 and verse 35, and different translations render this in different ways, but you can see Jesus longing as he is really just starting out in his official ministry. I have a new Bible, and I'm not very good at turning the pages of it. You know what that's like. John 4, and verse 35. They were trying to get Jesus to eat, and he said no, he had all kinds of things to do, and he was more interested in getting his work done. He didn't need to eat right then. And he said in verse 35, "Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest?" In other words, people say, "Oh yeah, that'll happen in time." But Jesus said, "Look around you and see how the fields right now are ripe for harvesting." In the King James, it talks about them being white for harvest. Tay and I drive here along Route 82, and there's a wheat field along the side of the road on the north side that we pass. And we've seen this wheat field get ripe. And the way we could tell it was ripe, that the whole field suddenly became a much lighter shade. It wasn't green or dark brown anymore. I wouldn't say it was white, but Jesus just meant you could tell by looking at it that it was ready for harvesting. Verse 36, "The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." But anyway, he was just saying that the fields are white with harvest, that there is much to harvest. And in Matthew 9:37 and Luke 10 and verse 2, Jesus goes on to say that the harvest is plentiful, that there is much out there to harvest. And of course, he is talking about people. I look around today and I see the same thing. The fields are white with harvest. And you can say, "What? What are you talking about?" Every time you turn the news on, it's clearer and clearer that the world is a terrible place. And it is. At my ripe, ever older age, I'm constantly learning new ways that people can mistreat other people, just from reading the newspaper, or sometimes even just from life itself. And the world is a terrible place. But at the same time, there are people whom God made, and there are people who can be touched, and there are people who are ripe for harvest, especially in the middle of these dark days, especially now that God is bringing an end to the age of man. It's more important than ever that that harvest be brought in. I look around, and like many of you, and it might again have something to do with being older, I look around and I love people. I really like people. They're one of my favorite things. They're also, of course, one of the worst things in the world. But the things that just fill me with joy is when good people come together and I see them accomplishing things or doing things. I see them obeying God. I see them growing. God wants, as you know, from the book of Malachi, and I harp on this all the time, God wants godly offspring. Before things come to an end, the Bible suggests that there will be thousands and thousands of people living his way. The earth has, at this point, about 7.4 billion people living on it. Right now, our own church has around 7,500 people attending Sabbath services. Now, just for some comparison, I think even at its height, before things happened, United had between 10 and 12,000 people at least attending the feast. And of course, those are a little bit slippery statistics because we don't know how many of those people are baptized. Sometimes Passover is a better way. But anyway, there were thousands of people. And let's say there were more than 10,000 people. Well, how many of you have been to Blossom Music Center for any activity? So you've seen it and you have an idea of it. Blossom Amphitheater, I mean, under what we call inside, even though it's outdoors, when you're in the covered seating, there are 5,700 seats there. The lawn holds 13,500. My whole family went there at one point for a James Taylor concert, James Taylor being one of the few entertainers that all four of us can agree that we like at the same time. So we went to hear James Taylor, and there were 15,000 people there that night. And my thought was, wow, that's more people than worldwide in our church organization, and he does this in every town that he goes to. People are reaching huge numbers of people. The Bible speaks of innumerable multitudes, and somehow we will get from here to there. Now, that will be after the tribulation. So there's a lot to happen and a lot of things to trigger people to come to God's way of life. But if you look at things now, our best efforts, and I am proud of our efforts, I think we are doing exactly what we need to do, that we are fulfilling Christ's commission, but our best efforts are not getting us there. And yes, there is growth, and every single person who's added to God's family matters and is cause for rejoicing in heaven and on earth. Every single person matters as a child of God. But I can't help. It's not that we need to do more. I just want to do more. I see these fields ripe for harvest, and I think, why can't we bring these people in? I know so many nice people, but they're not part of God's family. Well, I have come to a personal conclusion in my life. And yes, it is true that I say things to annoy people sometimes. I like the word provoke, perhaps, which means to get people to think and to talk about things. But part of it is not that I'm trying to have an effect on you. I'm trying to have an effect on my own thinking. I try to do things to spur my own thinking because the efforts of each one of us matter when it comes to this. We're part of an organization. And, you know, we all, one of the great things about the United Church of God is that we all have input. We all can talk to people. We all can affect things. And our communal church energy affects the way that things happen. It really does. I have come to the conclusion that the Bible is God's word. Yes, it is. And I loved the Mark Scapura's presentation, and it ended calling the Bible the springs of life, and that's what it is. We know about God from his word. I am not belittling the Bible at all. The commandments are important. The prophecies are important. The things we know about end times are important. The things we know about life are important. But I think, and please, you know, let me go through this whole thing before you start throwing things. I think that we have to reach beyond the Bible to reach the world. And this is just an embryonic thought. This is a messy thought in my mind at this point. And you don't even have to care about it. But I do think it makes a difference. I think we are going to have to appeal to a sense of goodness and a spirit of hope in mankind, maybe some echo left over from God's very creation of the world and from God making things the way that they are, from his own goodness. We have to appeal to the power of love, and love is defined by God's character, and we do learn about that from scriptures. The scriptures are very important and vital in learning about God, so I'm not saying that we need to jettison the scriptures. Far from it. We need to reach people by appealing to the potential for goodness and righteousness and that inner spark of God's creation in people. And the way we do it is by living right, by having families. Families, there is so much power in having a good family and raising them as an example to the world. And you know, when I was a child, that was the normal thing, and I didn't give thought to it much because it was the way every house on my street was. Nowadays, to have a functioning, growing, godly, good family is a major achievement and an uphill battle, and I salute people who can do it in these days. My children are in their 30s, and I'm a little bit relieved by that my children are raised, because it's getting harder and harder. Building a family is a great example. We have to talk about making good things and growing gardens and teamwork and carving out a path of right against the face of all the evil in this world, and doing it all lit by God's word. Yes, it has to be based thoroughly on scripture, because that is our test as to whether something is godly, and it's how we learn more about being like God. But I feel that starting with scripture can narrow the field too much. The fields that are white with harvest. And what do I mean by that? When we appeal to Bible readers, and Bible readers, I wish everyone in the world read God's word, so I don't mean anything bad by that. But when we appeal to Bible readers, we get Bible readers. That's a good thing, by the way. And Bible readers come in all different colors themselves, you know. And what I mean by that is there are Bible readers who take it to heart and live godly lives and let it cut to their very heart and correct themselves and pray and get feedback from God and change. But there are also Bible readers who read just to know about the Bible. So it's a mixed bag. You get some excellence in that, and you get other things too. It's a good thing, but it is such a small slice of the world pie. Can I call humankind a pie? I just did. It doesn't matter. It's such a small slice, and I want to reach everyone. And it says, you know, that everyone will have that opportunity, and when Jesus Christ returns, the whole world will see him. When we get to the very end, the whole world will see what's going on. They'll see the death of the two witnesses. Many other things will have happened by then, but the world's attention will be on what God is doing at that point. And so I think what we're doing is absolutely wonderful. I love the America the Time is Now presentation. I liked what they covered. They did not mince words in any way. They talked about the evils of the world, and yet they emphasized becoming children of God. I thought it was exactly the right approach. I loved it. And yet, what do I see? Not much in the way of results. That's not our fault, because we're doing the message that God is giving. But I think there must be a way, and I don't know what it is. I'm not smart enough to know what it is, and I'm relying on you to come tell me what it is after services. I am pretty sure I'm not one of the two witnesses, and the only reason I say that is I have no idea what they would do. I have no idea how they would reach the world. I'm not bright enough. See, there's something we could all agree on. But somehow it's going to happen, and I pray to God that I will see it as the work of his Spirit, if I'm even alive at that point. I hope I am, and that I can support it and be enthusiastic about it. But I feel that something has to happen to reach these people, and that we need an approach that goes beyond the Bible. You know, Jesus did this. Jesus told stories. Jesus told stories that didn't mention one single scripture, but that were very tied into the lives of the people that he was talking to. He also talked about his father speaking directly to him and giving him orders and things like that, and that was pretty basic. So he didn't get far afield, but he met the people in a way that would reach them. He inspired them. He fed them, not because it was his duty to feed the world, but because that's how he could get their attention. He healed them. When they asked him what the two great commandments were, they asked him what the greatest commandment was, and what did he say? Did he say, it's that you shall not eat unclean meats? Well, no, it wasn't. Let's turn to that. Matthew 22:26. He was very scriptural in that these verses come from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and yet he was very general and appealed to love and devotion. Matthew 22:26. Wrong verse. Here we go. Matthew 36. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And I think, you know, that everyone who believes in God in the world can agree on that. And he went further. He said, there's also a second, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there are law and there is prophets. Those are important things. But on these two commandments, all those other things hang. Jesus said it himself. What did his brother James say when he was trying to say what true religion was? James said in James 1:27 that true religion is helping people, widows and orphans, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. In other words, loving your neighbor and loving God. That's another way of saying it. But he didn't go in at James. James is one of the people who seems kind of legalistic when he writes. But when he defined true religion, he put it in terms of helping and of love. That's what he put at the foreground. The Apostle John, one of the truly irritating things about the Apostle John, to the point where he was kicked out of church services. Jesus' best friend on earth, you can read about it in John 2 and 3, was not allowed to attend services because his thought process differed so much from the people who to whom control and being in charge meant. That just seems so incredible. But, you know, John in the Gospels is the sons of thunder. John is the one who, when Jesus said, how shall we deal with this situation? And James and John say, hey, let's call down thunder from heaven and burn them all up. And Jesus didn't do it. He called them the sons of thunder, and I have a feeling that that nickname stuck for a long time because they were the violent ones. But as John went on, you know, Jesus had left him decades and decades before. John lived and lived and lived, and the more he talks, when we want to know about love, we go to the writings of John. John, Jesus' cousin and good friend, John 1, 2, and 3. And he puts love in terms of keeping the commandments. He does not mince words that way. But at the same time, that was his outreach. He talked about love. A peculiar thing about Herbert Armstrong's own teaching and ministry was that, especially at the beginning, one of his most successful books, and one that reached many people and brought them to the Bible, was called The Seven Laws of Success. I know many of you have read that. I don't know if you could name the seven laws of success anymore, but only one of them was spiritually oriented. It was to grip people where they were. And, of course, Mr. Armstrong at that point saw the world in terms of advertising and sales. It was actually very good training for someone who did the kind of work that he did. But he reached many people not by preaching about Jesus Christ returning, but with the seven laws of success. And also, you know, towards the end of his life, when he went around to different countries, he didn't always stand up and say, Jesus is going to come and flatten this country. He didn't. He had a humanitarian effort, and he started by talking about the good things that would come and that an unseen hand from somewhere was going to make changes. But he met people where they were, and he reached out to them. That's long in the past, but it's historical. I mean, we still have record of that. You do it yourself. People know you, and I'm talking about people outside God's family. People who know you from your life know you, I hope, and in many cases I know this is true, they know you by your love and your kindness. They might know you by not being around on Saturdays or being a pain in the neck when it comes to scheduling work. They might know you from that. But at the same time, what they know you by, and if they become, you know, those of you who've been blessed enough to be people through whom other people were called to God's church, it usually happens by people being very impressed with a person's way of life, not necessarily by their Bible knowledge. As a matter of fact, the way Peter phrases it in his letter, he says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But remember, it's not the answer that comes first. You don't go to work and start giving answers. But what people see in you is that you have a hope that lies within you, is that there's something that lights up your life. So you do it yourself. You meet people on their own terms, and you do it with love and light and hope. I could talk about this endlessly, and I'm fairly sure that you're quite worried that I will. But I just want to give you a couple examples, and by a couple I mean two, of things that have inspired me deeply and made me want to reach out and reach people in a way that goes beyond the Bible. One of these things happened on July 17th. I don't know if you remember July 17th. We spent the first part of July worrying about the cicadas and the Republicans. It turns out that the cicadas did most of the damage, that they damaged the branches. The Republicans came and went pretty quietly, but we didn't know that. We thought there would be riots. We thought there would be fires. We thought there would be killings. We thought there would be terrible things. There were people walking around our renovated downtown with open carry automatic weapons. We didn't know what was going to happen. July 17th was an apprehensive time. I was invited, and I'm not alone. There were thousands and thousands of people, but it was the kind of thing where friends invited friends. I was invited to be part of something that happened on the Sunday before the Republican National Convention. I didn't go to it because, if you recall, that was also the Sunday that we worked on the driveway here. And if I didn't show up at this event downtown, really people wouldn't notice. If I didn't show up at the church event, it would have been one more person not working. And although I was probably the least contributor, hey, I did contribute. That dirt is spread pretty good out there. But it made a difference. So it was a clear choice, and I don't regret it at all. I was very happy to be here working on the driveway and the drainage. I hope when it rains, you run out the back door and just watch things drain. It's just phenomenal. But that day, Cleveland was worried, and thousands of people, and I don't know how this started, I've tried to find out, thousands of people organized something called Circle the City with Love. And the theory was that as all these people were coming to Cleveland, some of them didn't know Cleveland was near a lake. They really didn't. They showed up and said, "What is that? All that water?" People really did that. They didn't know anything about Cleveland. They were expecting a river on fire, not knowing that that was half a century ago. They were pleasantly surprised, but again, we were worried about all the things that were going to happen, and there were groups coming in. I mean, there was Ku Klux Klan registered to come in. There were white supremacists coming in. There were other people registered to protest, and perfectly legally. It's a part of a national convention. But there were all kinds of things going on, and we didn't know what was going to happen to our city. And so thousands of people got together on the Hope Memorial Bridge, which is 4,490 feet across. And they lined it on both sides. That's 8,960 feet of human beings. I don't know how many human beings that is. For me, you'd kind of divide that by three. For other people, I'm not sure. But at any rate, it was thousands of people got together, and the bridge was filled. And not everyone came into the city that way. But people who did come into the city saw thousands of people who were proclaiming love. Now, what did they mean by that? Well, they meant nonviolence. They meant good thoughts. I read some of their comments, and they were talking about the fact that as they stood there, there were planes flying overhead that said, "Hillary for prison, 2016, and protect real marriage," so that there were all kinds of things going on in people's minds and hearts. But down below on the bridge, one woman said all she could feel was compassion. Those are people whom God is looking for. Now, you might not think so, because those were sinners standing on the bridge. They don't fit our standards, and frankly, they're not ready to be what we call invited to services. There were people, just trivial things. There were people smoking, if you can imagine. There were people who were living together but not married. There were same-sex people together there. There were people who just, as I said, didn't understand what God was doing, didn't know, but that meant enough to them that they would go out and put themselves in front of potential strife and conflict and show people that Cleveland was a place of love. Now, let's be realistic. You know Cleveland as well as I do. It's a nice place. It's not really a place of love. The pierogies are really good. But the fact that there were thousands of people, and these were young people, these were old people, they were getting along. I saw one picture that I just loved. It was what looked like a teenage boy, and he's clearly standing between his mother and his father, and he's standing there on the bridge like this. And the video goes by, and he looks up and goes, you know, he smiled at him. So there was some reason that he was there besides just that mom and dad wanted him to. But there are people out there. Those might be your neighbors. People who can be touched by good and positive things. And if they can see the hope that lies within you, you don't want to attack them with, you know, what are the seven trumpets right away, or, third tithe. No, don't do that right away. But these are people who could be called to God's way of life, who could respond to hope and love and positive things. Yes, these were sinners, but they were people full of compassion and hope, and I was very inspired by them. I wish I had been there. I mean, I'm glad I did what I did that day, but I feel like I really missed something. Sometimes this kind of thing, like the young man who liked my watch, shows up where you absolutely least expect it. And we will, this is the time for the video. I want you to watch a video that happened with a middle school football team. And to me, this is just incredible, because this middle school football team did not have the guidance of old people. This is something they came up with all by themselves. I want you to watch a story about the Olivet Eagles.
We end tonight with the football play of the month. It was executed with amazing. We end tonight with the football play of the month. It was executed with amazing precision by the Eagles, the Olivet Eagles. Steve Hartman has the play and the post-game analysis on the road.
Between classes, they schemed and conspired. For weeks, the football players here at Olivet Middle School in Olivet, Michigan, secretly planned their remarkable play.
Did anybody go, this is a crazy idea?
No, everyone was in on it.
But, like, the coaches didn't know anything about it. So you're, like, going behind their back.
I've just never heard of a team coming up with a plan to not score.
It's just, like, to make someone's day, make someone's week, just make them happy.
The play, which was two plays, actually, happened at a home game earlier this month. The first part of their plan was to try to get as close to the goal line as possible without scoring, even if it meant taking a dive on the one-yard line, which it did. The crowd was not happy. Quarterback Parker Smith.
But us kids knew, hey, we got this. This is our time. This is Keith's time.
Keith Orr is the little kid in the brown jacket. He's learning disabled, struggles with boundaries, but in the sweetest possible way. Because of his special nature, it's no surprise that Keith embraces his fellow football players.
Hug Gabe.
What is surprising is how they have embraced him.
Hello.
We thought it'd be cool to do something for him.
Because we really wanted to prove that he was part of our team and he meant a lot to us.
Nothing can really explain getting a touchdown when you've never had one before.
Which brings us to part two of their play. If you didn't see Keith, it's because they were so protective of him. But he was in the middle of that rush.
And when you crossed the goal line, what was that like?
Awesome. It was like, did he just score a touchdown?
Get your camera out.
Like, I can't.
Keith's parents, Carrie and Jim, almost missed the moment. But they got the significance.
Somebody's always going to have his back from now until the day he graduates.
She's right. When the football team decides you're cool, pretty much everyone follows suit. Today, Keith is a new kid. Although by no means was he the only one who was profoundly changed.
What was it like for you?
It was like once I saw him go in, I was smiling like about like here.
Wide receiver Justice Miller.
Like nothing could wipe that smile off my face.
Why did it affect you so much?
Because, like, he's never been, like, cool or popular. And he went from being, like, pretty much a nobody to making everyone's day.
Justice admits the play wasn't his idea.
I would have not really thought about that.
He says it never crossed his mind to give Keith any glory.
Well, I kind of went from being somebody, like, mostly cared about myself and my friends to caring about everyone and trying to make everyone's day and everyone's life.
Which may just make that touchdown the most successful football play of all time. Steve Hartman on the road in Olivet, Michigan.
I don't know how much you know about 14 and 15-year-old boys, but I found out from personal experience you don't want to be in a closed car with them for very long. They can be some of the grossest people in the whole world. And yet, look what they can do all by themselves, just to show people they can do it, and just to help out a kid. That last teenage boy who actually cried tears on national TV, I mean, talk about bravery. His name was Justice Miller. You know what? I want Justice. I want him on our team. I want people who think like that, and so does God. The fields are white with harvest. There are many people out there who have this spark in them that we need to reach, and we need to show them how good life can be, and then we can show them what it means to be part of God's way of life. I pray that you and I can be part of reaching these people and bringing them to God's family and into his plans.